We see the interactions between Adam and Eve. Adam was loving Eve as himself, and when they were both naked and not ashamed. What was it like if they were not ashamed? You look at the opposite word of being ashamed. They were confident. They were bold. They were happy with one another. They were intimate without hesitation, without judgment, just being happy. If we start to resemble a family, which is what I strongly believe Jesus intended us to be, we wouldn't be afraid to be ourselves, to be real. We are not afraid to talk about sin, nor exposing sin. We wouldn't be afraid to talk about discipline either, because that's what loving parents would do to correct his or her child in order to help their child to become better. We can count on God's love to help us to understand, forgive, and love. We will build each other up. Healing will take place. I believe nothing on this earth can imitate such community. It would be impossible, because only the power of the Holy Spirit can produce such community. Paul will be continuing his dealings with the issue of sexual immorality today, which began in chapter 5. When you listen, don't dread it. Don't feel like you're going to get beat up again. Listen to him as a loving parent who wants to help his children to become the best human being they can be. Accept it as God's invitation to a life that is far better than what you are experiencing today. I want to give you a background of today's text. We're talking about going back to the first century in order to understand the kind of issues and problems that the people of Corinthian church were facing. And it has to do with ideology, the prominent thoughts of the day, and sexuality, and all these other things. And let me give you a brief illustration. As you know, Roman Empire had conquered the Greeks, but the Greek philosophy and intellectualism and its society remained in Roman society. And this is what the Greek thought of the world during Paul's time. And it has to do with the body. What is our body? Stoic attitude towards the body as being the prison house of the soul. They were always willing to distinguish our body from the soul. The soul, that is to say, our intelligence, our will, our emotions, everything else. According to another philosopher, body is a tomb. I'm a poor soul shackled into a corpse. Now, where does that lead? What does that type of thinking lead to when it comes to body? Now, these are the people that are coming to church that are filled with this sort of ideas about the body. And they're still not able to distinguish what is Christian teaching versus what they thought. And Paul is trying to clarify their understanding, what their understanding of the body should be. And so the whole chapter was dedicated to explaining Christian perspective of the body. And this is really, really important. But unfortunately, I won't be able to get there today. But let me go back. Say, so what does the body do? The body lead to? If you think the way the philosophers would thought about the body, you're going to come out with two alternative ways you're dealing with body. One way would be submitted, total subjection, and ruthless control over your physical appetites. That would be one way, monk-like way, isolation from the society kind of way. The other way would be, it really doesn't matter what you do. It is going to get old and grow decay. What matters is inside of you, the soul. And in that instance, they will take liberty in anything and in everything. Engage, indulge in everything. And that could just be another way of looking at this. Jewish people would be more like this one, which is what we call a legalist. But the pagans, secular people, will be more like the second group of people. And so let me explain that. Let's explain that to you. It's called antinomians. And these are the people, and I'm not sure if this is not the case today as well. I think a lot of people who come to church, and you know, they may not be well-versed in the scripture, and they're still bringing what they thought, what they learned from the secular world, and they bring their ideas into the church. Antinomians are the Christians who believe that faith and divine grace bring about salvation, and that it is therefore not necessary to accept established moral laws. Legalist, on the other hand, is a Christian who prescribes the strict adherence to the literal interpretation of a law, rule, or religious or moral code. Again, Jewish people would fall into this category. Now, here's Paul's predicament. If he leaned too much toward one direction, that group will have too much leeway from the opposite direction. And so Paul, and as we should see, this is the way we look at it. Now, everybody understands and knows that Christianity is all about freedom. We hear that so often, but what does that mean? And Paul will explain that to us as well. But walking in the Spirit is always walking and balancing the two fine lines. We don't want to go to one extreme where we are legalists, versus the other extreme where we are totally free to do whatever we want because we are saved and we're secure. Okay? Let's go into, I want to talk about verses 9 to 12 before I get into the next segment. This has to do with the kingdom of God, which I heard from Brandon 2 days in a row. We heard it from Friday and Sunday. It's great. I think his kingdom of God is really in his mind today. But let me tell you, kingdom of God, any kingdom, has an authority, a person who reigns, and a subject. Now, evangelicals, I think there will be us mostly, we love to stress the preaching of the gospel. Okay? But the other group stresses the importance of the kingdom. Jesus came to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. So in the kingdom, Jesus is the King of Kings. He has established the kingdom of God. He is supreme over all other rulers. His kingdom is eternal, is total, is impregnable. Will you bow the knee to Jesus as a king? That's the idea of the kingdom. The other thing about the kingdom that we need to understand, as Paul writes in verse 9 to 12, you want to go there, and maybe we could read this. Do you not know that wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexuality immoral, nor idolaters, and then it goes on and on and on, right? And the idea here is this. For those people who are thinking, now that we have been received, we have been endowed with grace, it's okay to live as however we want to live. At the end of the day, we're going to ask for forgiveness. We're going to be forgiven. Our eternity is going to be secure. And Paul answers that idea with this thought about the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, he says, there is nothing defiling in the kingdom. Okay? There's nothing inherently corrupt or corrupting in the kingdom of God. And nothing of that nature will ever be allowed into it, he says. Two cannot mix. Therefore, unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God because God is altogether righteous. And unrighteous people will actually exclude themselves from the kingdom of God, kingdom of a righteous God, by their own chosen behavior. Make it clear. These things do not belong in the kingdom of God. God's kingdom reflects God's own character, his righteousness and compassion. And if you insist living on different standards, you will not be able to be in that kingdom. And in this instance, I want to make sure that he's not talking about isolated acts, failures of unrighteousness, but about a whole way of life pursued persistently by those who indicate that they will be aliens in the kingdom of truth and light. So, church was called to reflect this condition, which prevailed in the kingdom of God. Church is a sign of a kingdom, a pointer to its true character. He ends this passage from 9 to 12 by saying, I mean, this is a church and people, a Corinthian church that we've come to know. They're arrogant, they're proud, they've already been divided, and they're going into all this mess, and they're still bringing worldly thoughts into the church. But yet, Paul says, this is what you used to be. There's a certainty in Paul's mind that these people, despite their failures and where they are right now, he's very confident that you are not that people anymore. And that really blesses me, the confidence that he has. And if you really want to know about the kingdom, look at the life of Jesus. So often we look at his deeds and his teachings and we try to learn from them and we think that's all that there is to it in Jesus' life. But you know what? There's something that's overwhelming in Jesus' life. His whole life was a demonstration about what a true human being should live their lives, how they should live. And when you talk about Jesus' life, it was all about submitting to Father's will. Even behind those healings and miraculous works and his great teachings, he was doing it all because he saw what his Father was doing. And it was all about Father's business. His life was a complete commitment and submission to the Father himself. And he was showing us, this is what you and I were meant to be. This is what true humanity was supposed to be. We were supposed to rely on the Father, trust the Father, submit to the Father, and live our lives this way. And that's what he was saying and teaching. And that's what it teaches us about the kingdom of God. That's what it is. And so when we submit to Lord Jesus Christ, when we reflect him in our daily lives, we are truly pointing to the people outside of the church what the kingdom of God looks like and how we human beings were destined to live our lives, submitting ourselves to God. Second point I want to talk about is the body. Christian view of body. This definition really helps. Os Guinness, Christian teacher, had thought about the importance of the body and what body means when he says body. Paul is talking about our own physical bodies, bodies which grow tired and wear out, which sweat, bleed, and vomit, which grow pot-bellied and run out of breath. I guess he was pot-bellied. It is our bodies which are instruments either for evil or for good. It is our bodies that Paul urges us to present to God as a living sacrifice. Obedience or disobedience are expressed in our bodies, or they're not expressed anywhere. Obedience for the Christian is a bodily activity. God does not address us as purely as minds or emotions or wills, but as people with body. And that's what Paul is addressing here in this text. But before he goes into the body, he talks about all things that are lawful for me, and I think I'm going to dig into that today and then finish up. I think it was a popular slogan of the day that Paul has heard, maybe from First Corinthian church, And basically, I think this idea came from false teachers who are libertines. You know what libertines are? These are the people that engage in sexual immorality while being a Christian, and they think it's right to do so. Anyways, they said, all things are lawful for me. Okay? The word lawful in the original language means authorized to do something. Okay? In other words, it is one's right that one is exercising. I don't know if you were living in 1970s. Maybe you're not. Maybe you were born, and so you were not familiar with the surroundings. But in 1970s, there was a very similar Western trend that infiltrated the church. And the idea was, do what you feel like doing, and if you don't feel like doing it, don't do it. Or more recently, if you love God, do what you want to do. And Paul doesn't like the qualifying or blanket approval for anything a Christian might feel like doing. In fact, in this segment, he articulates principles for whole of our daily behavior in the world. This is very, very, in my opinion, important. Okay, let's look at the slide here. Don't look at the blunder on the last part, but it's like a flow chart, if you will. My flow chart, which is not perfect, but I did it anyways. First thing he says, in his principle of living his life, not all things are helpful. Even if I have a right to do certain things, not all things that I do are helpful. It is true that Christian gospel is a message of freedom, but that doesn't mean everything that I do is helpful or advisable. In other words, he wants to make sure that what we do is genuinely helpful for our witness to unbelievers, for our work in the church, and for our walk with Christ. Those are the things that I will try to do. He's concerned about the positive result on our own lives as well as the lives we touch on a daily basis. Okay? I don't know if you're following me, but let me give you a scenario. Long time ago, very, very long time ago, I was just an infant Christian. And I remember I was living with a bunch of roommates. In LA, it's very expensive, so you got to find roommates. And we had three rooms and three guys living together. Oldest guy was 30-some years old. I don't know why he wasn't married, but he wasn't doing really well in a relationship department. And myself, and then there's another guy. And I had a girlfriend at the time. She lived in San Francisco. I'm in LA. Sometimes she'll fly in. Fly in. it's a long-distance relationship. She'll fly in, and then she'll spend time with me. And where do you go? Like, when your girlfriend comes over, you normally stay in your house, yeah? So I stay in my house. But my mistake was not sitting in the living room on the couch and watching TV. Instead, I opted to go into my room and just to have a conversation with her. But the door was closed. And my roommate came in, the 30-year-old guy who's like really frustrated with life, I think. He came in, he opened the door. He saw us sitting down and talking to one another. But next day, when I went to church, there was a rumor that somebody said that I was actually having a relationship with her. Talk about a gossip. And I was a brand new Christian, and so I didn't know what to do with that. But even at the time, I kind of remember that God is the judge, and God will bring things into light. I don't know who taught me that, but it was a very important lesson. I took it to heart whenever I heard it. So I guess it was important to me at the time. So I didn't respond to that. I didn't respond to the rumor. And then what happened later was that he became guilty. He felt guilty about what he's done. And he started drinking on a daily basis. One day he would bring one or two beers, and then it became six packs, and it became cases and so forth. And eventually he left the church. And I was boasting about that incident to everybody. You know, I was saying how God is the right judge, and he always exposes the right and all these other things. I'm a great Christian and all that. But you put that under Paul's idea of Christian freedom, I fail miserably. I should have been more sensitive about the person who is a brother that I was living with. I had every right to be with my girlfriend. I had every right to be in my room. But I didn't consider him. I didn't consider what he may be thinking when the door was closed. I didn't consider the fact that here was an old guy who's trying to find relationship and was maybe jealous of the fact that I was having a relationship with somebody else. This is what Paul is getting into. Okay? You have rights. You can do all these things. These are not the things that the Bible expressly forbids. No. But when you think about it, when you start to consider other people, your action must be exposed in this particular way. So if it is not expressly forbidden, if it's yes, of course we know that we shouldn't do that. But even if it is, we go to the next part. Is it helpful? Does it help to be a daily witness to be unbelievers for my work in the church and my walk with Christ? Did it help me to be a witness to my brother who was struggling in his life with a relationship? Did it help at all? And the answer might be no. And think about it. Just all this time I was thinking, wow, God had protected me from gossip and all these other things. No, I was not right. Second thing he says, and it's a qualification that Paul says, I will not allow anything to control me. We're free. Now, this is a little bit different. Obviously, what Paul is saying is here, I have all these rights, okay? And I could do all these things. I'm free to do all these things. But just because I have these rights will not determine my actions. In fact, I do have these legitimate rights, but if these actions forces me to take action that is infringing my true liberty with Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus Christ. So let me give you a case here. I think, semi-athletic. I love sports, and I have certain team that I follow in sports as well. But anyways, I'm very competitive. I used to be. I'm not anymore. Do you believe me? No? Okay, well, you know what? I used to be competitive. Now, I have to tell you, honestly, like, I don't care if I lose these days. I really don't. All I care about is giving my best. And that's sort of the way I approach life. Like, I got to go, and I got to sweat, and I got to feel like I've given my best. Right? Okay, anyways. So this is an area where it's morally neutral areas. And it deals with something like occupations, pastimes, sporting activities, hobbies, leisure pursuits, and the like. I have right to enjoy every one of these things, okay? But sometimes they come in conflict with my pursuit of Christ. It really does. Okay, for example, when I was younger, I used to be ultra competitive. And when I lose, I would be mad. It's an understatement. I'll be frustrated. I'll be angry with my teammates and with everybody else, right? And what kind of spirit do I show when I'm playing with non-believers and I'm challenging every call and I'm getting angry and all these other things? What does that prove to me? Over the years, I have learned this doesn't work. I am not a good witness, right? And sometimes I would go and do some of these things, like I would watch a game. Like, for example, I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan through and through. They've been miserable for the last 10 years. I don't care. It's my lifetime. But, you know, I'm so invested in the team that when they lose, I find myself get steaming over that loss. Sometimes it would affect my family. Like, when they lose, I close my door. Don't come near me, you know, like that. And everybody's staying home on Sunday. They want to enjoy this Sunday. And Charlie's all mad. And everyone's looking at me like they're really careful not to bug me and all these other things. And so, oh, yeah, I got to change. I need to change. And I used to join this team, a recreational league, on days when there's nothing else, no activity. But then when somebody would ask me if I was free on that day to see him, I would say, no. But I was. It's just that thing that I'm trying to do, which I have every right to do, and it's healthy, and I can explain a variety of reasons why it's good for me. But I close that day. I close that night. And I say, no, I'm not available. Not even for you. Not even for God's matters. Not even for kingdom matters. I'm not available for you. And so this is the idea. This is the idea. You have every right to enjoy certain things. But you think about God, and you don't want to be tied into enjoying this thing so much that you would have a conflict with God's interest in your life. When you look at Christ's life, his whole existence was a demonstration of this letting go, surrendering, emptying. He was God, but voluntarily emptied himself. He was God, but he became a human being. He had power, but submitted himself to the authorities. He had choice, but gave his life as a ransom for many. This is a pattern of Christ. Surrendering everything that he has, rights even, so that others can benefit. And finally, the third thing is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, I think this also comes into play in these principles. Everything is lawful, but not everything builds others up. Does your action build other up? Does it? Now go back to my story about the incident that I had with my roommate, and you put that under these principles, and you come to realization that it completely, totally fails. It is just not Christ-like. And just to think, all these years, I thought that that was sort of a testimony for me. But when I put it under these lights, the principles that Paul illustrated, I came to realize that was a mistake. I have sinned against God. This is where I will end today. And we'll get to the good things about the body, Christian perspective of the body, maybe next time, maybe next year. If God leads me to tell it next week, then I'll do so. That'll be good, because I don't have to prepare another sermon. But if God doesn't, and we have to talk about Christmas, by the way, I'll be preaching on the Christmas Eve service, so that's a Christmas. Anyways. Okay. All right, let's pray.